Today is going to be the end of the theology of the city, and next week we are going to move on to something new. But what I wanted to do this morning is give kind of a review of everything that we've talked about for the last 2 months, and then try to land the plane and ask, what is it going to mean to be a church from April in light of everything that we've looked at? So let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into the content. Our Father, you are gracious, compassionate, slow to get angry, and full of steadfast love. You are not like us. And we pray that you would make us more like yourself. Father, this morning we're thinking about the city again. And we're thinking about Maypearl specifically. We know that you have called us to this place, in this moment, to serve, to be your church. And we pray that you would give us wisdom for the task this morning, as we're thinking through our own mission and thinking through the nature of the city. Father, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your grace to come and fill us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we started this by talking about why cities matter. And I don't know if you remember, I put up a map of Maypearl ISD with little yellow blocks on it for every subdivision and where all the new subdivisions are going in. I know of at least 13 that are going in. And I think that when we started this, there may have been machines out on, is it called Byram Ranch at Osro? There may have been some like dirt work machines out there, but maybe not. And now they've got streets paved, or not paved, but streets, it's turning into a subdivision. They haven't broken any homes yet, any ground for any houses, but a lot of progress has been made in the last 8 weeks. So we started with that, and then we looked at 9 reasons why cities matter. Why should we even bother thinking about this and doing this for the next 9 weeks? Well, cities are centers of culture, industry, government, and economy. We talked about how there are more people, more souls living in cities than ever before. If you compare the number of people living in urban centers today to 1900, 120 years ago, it's just, there's no comparison. It's exponentially more. In 1900, there was only one city in the world that had more than 5 million people. And now there's like 86 cities with more than 5 million people. Something like half of the world's population lives in an urban center. We talked about how the Bible takes place largely in cities. There are a few stories, the wilderness wanderings and a few little bits in exile or Jesus in the wilderness, things like that, that take place outside the city. But for the most part, most of the stories that we read are taking place in the city. The Bible also bears witness to the emergence of the city as an institution. The Bible remembers a time when there was no such thing as the city, and it witnesses the birth, the emergence of it. And the story of the Bible ends with a city in the New Jerusalem. We also saw the city is a metaphor for the church. Jesus talks about, you are a city on a hill. It can't be hidden. There are also dangers and blessings embedded in cities that we need to be aware of. We don't want to be uncritically critical, blindly critical of the city, and we don't want to be blindly accepting of the city. We want to think about it in both ways and realize that there are pros and there are cons. And of course, why do cities matter? They matter because God loves them. God loves the city. And then we went into the definition, the 4 pillars of the city. What is it that makes a human community a city? And of course, I've argued that there are 4 main components. And by now, I hope that we can remember at least 3 of them. Do we remember what the 4 components are?
Government
is one. You have to have what living together?
Families cannot be like.
multiple families, government, economy, and industry. You have to have more than enough food for the families that are living together so that they store it. And then they also have to manage it somehow. You need someone who's not working in food production because they're so busy managing. So community, economy, specialized labor or industry, and government. And then we said, all right, with all this in mind, let's dig into the text. What is the story of the city in the Bible? And of course, the Bible begins before the city in the Garden of Eden. And we saw that the city is a movement away from Eden. The city emerges because of Cain, a murderer. He kills his brother and then he needs a place to go, so he builds a city. The city is man's attempt then to create a place where we're protected, where we have enough, where we feel safe. It's an attempt to return to Eden. And yet, because it's man's attempt to return to Eden on his own terms, it doesn't work. The city is flawed. And so God is in the business of calling people out of the city to come into the wilderness. And he's going to teach people how to live in the wilderness so that they can go back to the city and make the city more like Eden. But it doesn't work. Jerusalem is supposed to be this golden city, and it doesn't work. Jerusalem also falls prey to the trend of cities getting worse and worse. But at the end of the Bible, we come to Revelation 21 and 22, and we see the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And it sounds a lot like Eden. If you read the description of the New Jerusalem, it sounds a lot like Eden, but it also sounds a lot like a city. And what I tried to say there is that God is appropriating something that man has made and weaving it into his divine purpose. He's blending his plan and what we have done. There's something I think really beautiful about that, that he's not going to be conquered by it. He's not threatened by it, but he's able to redeem it and use it. So then we start to think, what are the dangers of the city? We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8. And the main things that make the city dangerous are when you come into the city and you live in these houses and you have these vineyards and these fields and everything, you're going to become swollen with pride. And you're going to forget that I'm the one who provides for you. You're going to start to think that you provide for yourself. So the city, the basic danger in the city is that we are going to become proud because we have forgotten that God is the one doing the providing. On the other hand, cities are also places of blessing. Cities may trend badly, but there's something good about them too. And we may gripe that maypearl is growing, but there's something good about that. It's not all bad. It's not all good, but it's not all bad. What the Bible insists is good, or is at least possible in the city, is that cities are a home for the vulnerable. Now, that's not a given. That is just a potential. It's a potential reality. But it's going to take commitment. It's going to take intentionality. But cities can become a place where people like the widow, the orphan, the poor, the foreigner can survive, where there are resources for them. A place where people who don't have a network or don't have land, they can survive because they're connected to a larger community. And then we did a whole week in Deuteronomy's vision for the city, but then we spent 2 weeks talking about big cities and small cities and big churches and small churches and compared what happens as churches grow and what happens as cities grow and saw how they correlate with each other. We looked at four areas. What happens with regard to the leadership? What happens with regard to the workers? What happens What do you need to be intentional about, and how do you handle change? And we don't need to go through all of those correlations again, but a few themes that we saw. One is that as cities grow, the government and the citizenry get further apart. The distance between the government and the citizenry gets larger. Another is that the concern shifts from survival to vision. How are we going to get this bill paid? Or what are we going to do about Third Street and all of the potholes? And how are we going to fix that? And what about the water situation? Concerns shift from basic survival kinds of questions to where are we going as a city? What kind of city do we want to be? How do we create community? How do we create what branding the city? That kind of thing. Big picture questions. Work also becomes increasingly specialized and niche. In Maypearl, 100 years ago, everybody was in basically what industry or what kind of work?
Farming.
Especially farming what?
Cotton.
Today, I have a neighbor whose job is he manages the cafeterias for corporate centers all over Texas, and I think he has two or three other states that are his region. That's a really specialized position. The larger a city gets, the more specialized the workers become. And then a really big correlation that we saw is that as cities grow, the sense of community becomes more artificial, but it also becomes easier to penetrate and become a part of the community. In churches, we worry about growth for that same reason. I've heard multiple people through the years say, well, I don't want our church to grow. And what they're really saying is, I want to know everybody. I want to feel like I'm part of a community. And if we have too many people, then I'm going to feel like I'm lost in the shuffle. And I don't want that. And that makes sense, because that's what we see in the city. As cities grow, you move from knowing all of your neighbors and everybody knows all your business to you don't even know the names of the people across the street. We don't like that. We want to know our neighbors. We want to feel like we're part of a community. Okay. Now, all of that is what we've talked about over the last 2 months. And all of that has been recorded. It is all on the church website. If you missed any of it and you're like, I want to see that, go to the church website. You can listen to it. It's all there. But any questions? This is a good week to ask questions because we got plenty of time. Okay. In light of all of this, what is it going to mean for us to be a church for Maypearl? Because we all know what's happening in Maypearl. And this is not a question of how do we grow. That's not what I'm asking. Because bigger isn't necessarily better for cities or for churches. Smaller isn't necessarily better either. They're just different. They have different challenges. This is just a question of how can we be the church that God is calling us to be, knowing what we now know about cities. And I'm hoping for this to be a lot more discussion than lecture this morning. Okay. Just fair warning, because I know I do a lot of lecture most of the time. So let me organize our conversation around three questions. And here's the first one. What is Maypearl going to need over the next 10 or 15 years?
Are you talking city-wise or church-wise?
City-wise. What is the city of Maypearl going to need? The people of Maypearl.
More infrastructure and schools. More schools.
More schools. And I think I heard infrastructure.
Leadership.
What do you mean by leadership?
The people that make the decisions for the city to make. Participation in leadership.
Participation in leadership? Mm-hmm. Is that what you're thinking? We need. Are you saying we need more people in leadership, or we need better leaders, or
people that know what they're doing?
Or more, maybe more qualified leadership.
I said the clear declaration of the gospel. That's what Maypearl needs. And that's what we have to give.
Okay. So say more about that. What, clarify for me what you have in mind when you say a declaration and what you mean.
I pray for open doors where we will take advantage of open doors to share the gospel with those in the community.
And I would add that one way to do that would be on the sign out front to make it really welcoming for anybody to come inside. I mean, then they'll be exposed once they come inside.
So we've talked about leadership, infrastructure, schools, clear declaration of the gospel. That's obviously really big. We're allowed to mention things that the church will wind up having nothing to do with. I don't imagine we're going to be planning the next school. But think about where the city's
Christian Brothers will be.
Hmm?
One of our Christian Brothers will be, and we have Christian Brothers on the school board. So, So I mean, that's still part of it.
Need more
growth.
In what way?
Houses, taxes. They can't improve infrastructure without that.
But Maypearl has a problem because they're not a home rule city. Yes. So a lot of this development is not in the city limits. Mm-hmm. So they have the obligations of the infrastructure like roads, but they don't have the tax base to pay for all that yet. It gets complicated until Maypearl can get over 5,000 and be a home rule city.
Okay. But they're also strapped with what they're allowed to do as far as annexation.
Right.
They are a tier 2 city, so they cannot just annex. Mm-hmm. People have to voluntarily come into the city limits.
Hmm.
Well, you have home rule, which is bigger towns can annex, and then but smaller towns cannot. So there are people who said they want to be in the ETJ, the extraterritorial jurisdiction, which means they could be annexed, but there may not be contiguous. I mean, it's really complicated, and you've got Byron Ranch, you've got all this stuff going on, all these huge places going on around, and those people are wanting to come to the grocery stores here, they're wanting to come get gas, they're wanting to do all those things. You have to have roads, you gotta have good schools. And stuff. The school we find because it has a different tax base than the city. But the city has to provide a lot of services and infrastructure at this point in time that they're not financially prepared to do because they don't have a tax base from all those people. If all those people want to volunteer to be in Maypearl, it'd almost be easier because you'd automatically get the tax money.
Well, let me throw out a couple of ideas and let you guys tear them down. That was a joke. Probably. It was probably a joke. One thing that I think people are going to need is human connection. One of the things that sin does to us is it isolates us from each other. And so part of a declaration of the gospel is connection, is to undo the curse that separates us from each other. In the name of Jesus, to connect to another person. There is a difference, and I've said this before, there's a difference between being friendly and being friends.
And connecting.
What we need are not, what Maypearl is going to need are not people who are friendly, but people who will be friends. And I think that's going to be an increasing need for a few reasons. One is you're going to have non-Texans that are moving in. I don't know how many people I have met from Washington State in the last 6 months. And I know California is sending a bunch of people over. We're having people coming in from out of state. And what we're going to have to do away with is this, well, locals, natives are better. Like, that's going to have to die. For the sake of the gospel, that's going to have to die. Single families. One of the reasons that I think is going to create a need for family is if you're from Washington and that's where mom and dad and aunts and uncles and cousins and brothers and you come out here, you are an island, right? You're going to see more and more families that are not part of a larger local family. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say? I feel like I didn't say that very well. I'm like that. I don't have family nearby. We have Katie's sisters 4 hours away. But that's not real near. The Royers are like that. The Tuckers are kind of like that. They've got family closer than anybody, which makes me jealous. You're going to see more and more families that are separated from their natural family.
And we've always been that family in our married life. We've always been that family. The closest we have family now are our kids. But our families live a long way away.
You've always been the family that's isolated
that's
from your...
isolated. And I cannot tell you how hard that is.
Yeah. Yeah.
How very hard that is. We've been well loved by clients, but we've never been invited to Sunday dinner in all of our married life. I mean, it's not, I don't know how to explain it, mm-hmm. but it's to the point that our son-in-law said that the other day to our daughter, we may need to move to Wichita Falls so we can afford to buy a house. And she said, no, because our parents are here. She's lived that life, and she does not want to live it, even if it means that they cannot ever buy a house. I mean, that's to tell you the impact that has.
I think, I hate to say this because it feels like I'm picking on people, but I think Maypearl has a long history of people living really close. Families living relatively close, whether everybody's in Maypearl together or if they're just close enough that you can go to Sunday lunch. And in the future, that's not necessarily going to be the case. And what Maypearl is going to need is family. There's a difference between being friendly and being friends. And what Maypearl is going to need is not just friends, but family.
No,
And to be fair, no friend is ever going to replace mom and dad. Like, family, there's something about the nuclear family that is irreplaceable. But connection, there are other ways to connect, and I think people are going to need that. I think you had your hand up.
Yeah. in Midlothian when we lived there. Peter and Donna lived across the street from us on the corner, and we got to knowing each other quite well. But one of the things he missed, he was from Australia, and he said, there aren't any men's groups around where we can just go and sit and talk about life. And he had that in Australia, but it was missing here. Mm. And then we moved, and as far as I know, he never got that.
What piece do you think is missing? Trust? What piece is missing? Why do you need that family?
Why do people need family?
Well, obviously, it's similar with friendship, but what piece is missing? Is it being able to trust the people around you?
I have a big part to do with it. I've been discouraged at some of the things I've heard people say about the park that's going in right down here, about the kind of people that might live in it, because we would be lumped into that.
Mm.
And these are not here, but they're Christian people that are saying these things, and that is not a good life.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that they want their little. And it has to do with land and the people around it that they don't, anyway. But it hurts my heart when people that are supposed to be Christians are bad-mouthing stuff and people that don't even know. And that's got to stop.
Yeah.
For us to be alive.
I think as a person who's kind of been an outsider forever, is that, because I grew up in a small town, and we've moved progressively smaller places, but we never, it's not like growing where I grew up. But the, my closest friends are not here. They're, one is one I've worked with, one's one that used to live across the street, that she's moved out of town now to East Texas. And there's something about family. And I guess the best we had it was, I don't know, about the time Gene was born, we were at Duncanville, and there were several people from my hometown. And so then they were the ones that became our family. But I think in our hearts as people, we search for family. We search for people who are gonna love us with all our foibles. They're gonna love us unconditionally. And that even though I have some very dear friends who are, you know, in town in Hatchie and East Texas and things like that, it's not the same as family. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They're like family. I mean, I have a friend in Florida, we call each other sis, but it's not like family, and she's kind of in the same boat. They're out there, they have church family, but they don't have any physical family. And she talks about how isolated they are because they don't have children. They're going to have to move closer somewhere at some point in time. But it's just, I don't know how you make that, but if we are Christians, we're supposed to be family. And it doesn't matter where we came from, what race we are, what ethnicity in those races we are. It doesn't, none of that matters. It doesn't matter about our social position. We're family, and we are one. And I've always wondered why the church, if that's true, because I think in some cases in the first century they were able to do that, why we can't get there. And maybe it's because we live in America and we've got that rugged individualism. And
did you say America on
America.
Purpose? Okay.
Live in America. But, you know, we have these attitudes that make it harder to build close relationships or to feel.
And I would say the connections that we have change. That as cities grow, it's not that we're connected to the people on our street because we're all in this together. It's that we're connected to our book club or people that are coming in from different places, like church. I mean, churches, I mean, we have people from Midlothian and Waxahachie and Maypearl and Arlington, Mansfield, that all come in. That's a strange way of doing community, if you think about it. That's not something that people were doing 200 years ago. Another need that I think Maypearl is going to have is, the best way I can think of this is a need for slowness. Here are some things that I think are going to make everything feel fast and relentless. People commuting into the metro. The people that are moving here, a lot of them are going to be making this hour-long commute every day, spending 2 or 3 hours in the car every day. Endless Little League sports. Travel, working overtime, passing construction everywhere that you go. Like, that does something to you psychologically. Dealing with traffic congestion. And what that's doing to us slowly is it's creating this sense of pace that's a lot faster than what Maypearl has had. And the effect then is this sense of everything is... Have you ever like driven a car faster than it really should go and it kind of feels like the wheels are starting to do this? I think Maypearl's going to feel like it's doing this a little bit. And people are going to be tired. And what does Jesus say to people who are tired? He says, come to me. And I will give you rest. People are going to need a sense of rhythm and groundedness and stability. And I think we're going to need a connection to the past. We've tried this whole separating ourselves from the past and just we're going to do our own thing. And I think that that has reached the end of its shelf life. I think we're going to need some connection to the past. Also, one thing that I think is going to happen, excuse me, I got to get this taken care of before I preach, is that the vulnerable are going to become more vulnerable. Increasing home values are slowly going to mean higher rents, fewer homes that are in reach for people who are renting, trying to buy. It's going to be harder to get into a home in this area. That financial strain is going to potentially force families from their homes. Things are going to get more expensive. And what happens to a family when finances are strained? Does it bring you all closer together? Or does it...
Stress.
Yeah, it puts a lot of stress on... emotional stress on the family. That's going to happen. Also, I wish Richie was here because Richie could tell way more. Actually, Mike. Mike would be the perfect one to talk about this. But I believe that lunch subsidization is going away from April, or our grant went down or something like this. The amount of money that he has to work with versus the number of kids that Mike needs to feed at the schools is going to be worse this year than it was last year. And the next year, it'll be worse than that. which means you're going to have more kids that are saying, I'm not hungry, when really it's just they can't afford lunch. We already know that that's happening and it's going to get worse. With that in mind, who are the vulnerable people in our community that that are potentially going to become more vulnerable?
Wednesday kids.
Our Camp Wednesday kids and children in general.
And you can also see it a different way. Tougher times make stronger people, and weaker times or easier times make weaker people.
Mm-hmm.
So even though, like, look at the kids of today. We get frustrated because we see our kids, you know, not pushing themselves like we pushed ourselves. And I think, you know, to some of the stuff you said, I think the more giving is going to help the city of Maryland. The people that give, the people that see the, you know, like if your neighbor needs something, go volunteer. And that's everything. The less you give, the more you
It's big.
I think one of the most impactful things on my life was, because my dad was deacon for benevolence, and he took whichever one of us was the same age as the kid that, at the house, he took us with him. And one day he took me down to the flats to buy a little girl a pair of shoes so she could go to school. And we took her to Payless, and we bought her this little cheap pair of red tennis shoes. And she was so proud of those tennis shoes that she didn't go to school. Fast forward 10 years, this young lady in front of me in class at high school, my senior year, turned around and she goes, "You don't remember me, but I remember you. Your dad is Rose Strother." I said, "Yeah, he is." She was that little girl. And she said, "I cannot tell you what that meant to me and how that changed my life." So that told me it's not the big things we do, it's the little things we do that we have to remember to continue to do the little things. Because she had grown up in a house that my dad probably fed four generations of kids at that house. And yet, as a deacon, the church did. But that they would call up, you know, they would call up and demand food all the time. I mean, it was just common. But she got out of that. It made such an impact that she was able to get out of that. Not without some scars, but she got out of it.
We're running low on time, which is great. It means we've been having a great discussion. Well, let me put up a couple of other guiding questions. The next question is, who or what is God calling us to be in this time, in this place? In light of the things that we've looked at and the things that we know are happening, and in light of what Scripture says, what does God want us to be right now?
His hands and his feet.
His hands and his feet. Servants. Sacrificers.
Encouragers.
Okay. A friend
to those outside. One that we've already spent a good bit of time talking about is family. We need to really lean into being family. And I would say we need to recognize our own limits and our own need for slowness. We can't do everything. We can't run 100 programs. We don't have the resources to go meet 1,000 different needs for 1,000 different homes. It would be better to serve 10 people abundantly than to serve 1,000 people poorly. And then the last question is, how can we participate in the things that God is doing? This is the how. This is the what do we do question. And I'll throw out the four that I have, and you guys can think about this as we're going through. One is to model family life at home with our own families. Another is to model family life as a community together. I think in doing both of those, the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. We become a light to the world, as Jesus calls us to be. Slow rhythms, saying no, living below our means, is again part of being a light to the world. Being a light to the world is way more about the way that we live than what comes out of our mouths. And then we mentioned the vulnerable groups in our community, the lonely, the hungry, the unemployed, children, the sick, the disabled. And maybe instead of thinking systematically and programmatically, like what kind of ministry could we start? Or how many people could we get to go do this thing? maybe we should think individually about how each of us might serve another individual. Rather than asking, what can our church do to serve the kids in this community? Maybe instead we think, who are the kids that I know and what can I do to serve them? Who are the sick that I know and what can I do to serve them?
Because we're trying to live in our childhood with them, and they don't need to live in our childhood. They need to live in their childhood. They need to live now. We need to live now. And that's going to take a tremendous amount of rethinking on our scale. Paul talked about this, first century. It's impossible to have a first century church in the first century. They would no more want to live now in our society, and we should not want to live in their society. The principles, the tradition that the first century brings leads and guides us. I fully accept that. But we can't live in the first century. We can't church in the first century. We've got to... James was talking about the little boy that prayed for him a week or so ago. God, we know you did miracles in the 80s and maybe the 70s, but we need a miracle in 2020 or 2022. But it showed the trend of, I think, how our young people think. They don't want, they use the earlier year, the 70s and the 80s, as tradition or guideline, but they live right now in 2022.
Right. Well, thank you guys for the conversation today. It was a good talk. Next week, moving on. Done with the city. I know, I'm sure you guys are ready for it. Thank you.